Morning, and we find from the Bible how that can be possible for even you this morning. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. It goes on to tell us here, and he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. For death is certain, isn't it? Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, death is certain. Many fear death for themselves. And even if not for themselves, many fear it for those in whom they love. Such is the struggle of faith, my friend. The fourth verse of the 23rd Psalm says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Christ was born to bring peace in life and in death. Confidence, belief, trust, we call that faith. It's hard to know what to believe at times, isn't it? What did this old Jewish man, Simeon, know that when he held this baby, he was ready? He says, I'm ready to depart in peace. I'm ready to die in peace now, Lord, that I've seen this little baby. I ask if I can see Henry this morning so I can make this alive for you. I want you to see this. This morning I held a girl baby, earlier this morning, and now I'm going to hold a boy baby. They're cousins. Come here, buddy. He's asleep, so he's in peace. Amen. Hey, buddy, come here. Don't cry. Don't cry. Now, Birdie didn't cry this morning. You don't cry on me, all right? Uncle Pastor Bryson loves you. Okay. Listen, what was it that Simeon saw when he held that little baby boy just like this? Simeon, we know from Jewish history, we believe that he was about 113 years old. He was Jewish, so he grew up believing Isaiah 7:14 that a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son and shall name and call his name Emmanuel, God with us. He believed Isaiah 9:6 that his name shall be Wonderful Counselor. He believed in the scriptures that the consolation of Israel was coming, a Messiah was coming to earth. And the Bible says that he wasn't going to die until he knew that peace, until he had seen that peace face to face. So as Simeon, this old Jewish man, took this little baby boy in his arms, he says, Lord, now your servant is ready to depart in peace. I'm ready to die in peace because I have seen thy salvation. I have seen the one. How could he have known, looking at a little baby? When I look at Henry right now, I look at this little baby and I think to myself, how could anyone look at a baby and think, this is my salvation? But Simeon had a word from God. He knew that one was coming. Now, I don't know this for sure, but those shepherds that we've been talking about in Sunday school were the temple shepherds, and they were raising lambs for the temple. And they went around, and they went, and we sing the song, Go Tell It on the Mountain. They went and spread the word abroad. And so it's my understanding and belief that Simeon heard that the Messiah, the chosen Savior of the world, was born that day in Bethlehem, and Simeon believed it. And so on the eighth day, when they took Jesus in, because he's Jewish, to circumcise him, Simeon was there, led of the Holy Spirit. He was at church, ready to see his Savior. And as he held that little child, he just smiled. He said, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He said, I've seen the one. It's amazing. Thank you, Henry. You were wonderful today. You did a great job. And so I appreciate you, brother. I'll give you back to mommy. He's like, dude, you bother me while I'm trying to sleep and everything else. And sorry, man. Thank you, buddy. So what did Simeon know that we can all know today? We look and we see there in verse 25 in our scriptures this morning, the first thing that Simeon saw was that there is no peace in men. There is no peace in men. The Bible says Simeon, the same man, was a just man. This word just means he's a good man. He's a good person. He is the epitome of moral humanism. He's anointed with the Holy Ghost. The Bible says the Holy Ghost was upon him and that the Holy Ghost led him to the temple that day, which that means he's a godly person, a churchgoer, a Bible reader, yet he had no peace in death until he met Jesus. Why? Look at Romans 2 and verse 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. You thought Shania Twain wrote it, but God wrote, that don't impress me much. God is not impressed by man. John 2, 24 through 25. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. For it needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. What's in men? Lies, pride, anger, fornication, gossip, meanness. All the things that are in us are of sin. Isaiah 64:6 says it this way, but we are all as unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. It says you can be as good as you want to be, but it's like a stinky, filthy rag to God, because God's much better than I. Romans 3:10 through 12 says it this way, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Even the religious leader is not to be respected in the place of God because they are not God. The Bible clearly indicates Jesus himself saying that no man is perfect save for Christ himself, and so we only worship God and adhere to God's word, sola scriptura, in the scripture alone is what we place our faith in, because it is the very word of God, infallible, inerrant, right at every corner, at every pass, at every turn, from the highest to the lowest, from the littlest to the biggest. It's the only true thing that we have from God, the revelation, the will of God on earth for men. And because of that, that holy Bible we see, the holy Bible, he only left you basic instructions before leaving earth. That's what we have today to look at, not men. Look at Matthew 23, verses 8 through 9. Jesus is speaking here. But be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Jesus is telling us we don't need to look to anyone else as the spiritual father. The father is the father. Hallowed be thy name. I'm a fallible man. As much as I would love to be able to cause peace in your life, as much as I would love to be able to reach into your heart and say, peace be still, so that you can have all the peace, I'm just a man and I'm not capable of giving you that. But God is. I'm a fan of the show 60 Days In. Anybody watch that show? I'm just kind of working at the jail in my past. It's just kind of one of those things. Chandra says, why do you watch that stuff? I don't know. I like to see what they're doing wrong, and I like to see. I'm just kind of like that. But one of those shows, I think it's about 8 seasons long now, and this actual jail, they're county jails, not prison. They have a sheriff. The sheriff of the county is in charge of the jail. And so the sheriff of a county is in. He is responsible in the United States of America to house inmates. In this county from Indiana, it's Clark County, Indiana, the main city's there. There's really no main city, but across the bridge, across the Ohio River, is Louisville, Kentucky, if you're in Clark. So that's how close we are. And the sheriff's name, the old sheriff's name was Jamie Knoll. The sheriff now, his name is Scotty Maples. They were both on the show when Jamie was the sheriff. And they get this 60 days in, and they go and get participants. Regular people, and they go out and they grab them and take them to jail. They volunteer to go to jail for 60 days and live like inmates so that they can go in and get recognizance, so they can go in and find out what's going on in their jail, to see where the drugs are coming from, to see why the fights are happening, to see how the officers are treating the inmates and how they're doing with other staff. And so they send these folks in, pretty much it's 60 days of snitching, okay? That's what it is. It's 60 days of snitching. And they send them in there, and after 60 days, if they make it 60 days, they call it tapping out. A lot of people don't make it the 60 days because of the food conditions, or they're scared, whatever it is. But anyway, this sheriff, he came up with this program. He was the original. And he sends these people into his jail, and everybody's looking at him and saying, this is a great, groundbreaking program. And just last year, now, guilt and innocence isn't up to me, but I know this, usually where there's smoke, there's fire. And last year, that guy, who was the sheriff, who's no longer the sheriff, was arrested and charged with 15 felonies because he had people on duty doing work at his house, and he was paying someone a pension who didn't really earn a pension and doing all these dirty things. This man, the new sheriff actually had his office tapped, and they heard all kinds of things. And so he's standing trial. Now, you know me. I love law enforcement and all these things, but I always say this to everybody. People always say, well, why? Some cops are good. Some cops are bad. Listen, every job you have, there's good employees and bad employees. Stop being so hard on police officers, because first of all, I'll just say this to you, their job's a lot harder than most people's jobs in the first place. But this one happens to be one, and that hurts even worse when the person who is supposed to be protecting a whole county, when the person who's supposed to be righteous and just and a person we should be able to look to, when that person falls, it hurts really bad. But Simeon knew there's no peace in men because he knew men were fallible. He knew he wasn't ever supposed to be looking at a man to save him or for a man's means to help him or to do whatever. He was always looking for a God, Emmanuel, God with us, who would come as helpless babe in the form of a man to save his people from their sin. Stop looking towards men to absolve you of your sins. It's not possible. They're not able. But Simeon also knew this. Look back in verse 25. He says it was a just man, but he was also a devout man. He was devout. Devout means religiously pious. He kept all the customs of the law. He's Jewish. So Simeon would have not eaten pork, poor him. Simeon would have not touched any dead thing. Simeon would have been a very good man. If you want me to spice that up and make that real for you today, he did all the things, all the religious rites. He took communion. He was baptized. He went to church. He said his prayers. He paid his tithes. Yet he still knew none of that would bring peace with God, because while he was doing that, he was still waiting for the consolation, for the salvation of Israel. What did he know that gave him peace, but no peace in tradition, no peace in man? Mark 7, verses 6 through 9. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for the doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as of washing pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. You can keep the law, but the law won't keep you. It won't bring you peace or salvation. You can keep up with all the religious things and all the classes and all the rites and all these things. It will not bring you peace. It cannot bring you peace. Colossians 2, verse 8, one of my favorite verses to preach out of, because I get to say the word rudiments. It's just fun to say rudiments. I don't know. If I had it to do over again, I would have named Xavier Rudiments. Rudiments Alexander Everett Thompson. That sounds good, doesn't it? See, it has a ring to it. We might rename him. He's 17. I think I still have charge to do that until he's 18. If he wants to change it back in March, he can. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. What are rudiments? It's false religion. It's a worldly religious system. It's elementary things. It's the things that cannot confirm or save you, because the Bible says that it's of Christ, and these things are not of Christ. And so it literally means this: faith in Christ is not just enough. It's the only true religion. Not a denomination, not an organization. It's a Christ. It's exclusive. We as a people, we really like exclusivity. Last week, Ms. Sierra Morton sitting right there. My daughter Jaleesh is over there helping or participating. She's a sixth grader. She's participating. And they had on the same dress last Sunday. Now, I assume when you're a woman that's young and has little children, and you know another little girl comes in that's 12 and you got the same dress on, not such a big deal. It's cute, and there's selfies and all these other things that go on with that. I guess it's not really a selfie when there's two of you. What is that called, like a 12-fee? I don't know. But what I realize is this. Some of you grown ladies, if y'all came to church and had on the same thing, you would act all nice and smile about it at church, and you might take a picture, but when you got home, you'd be like, burn that dress. We can't be in there, because I want exclusivity. When I come to church, I'm the only one that's going to have that dress. Now, don't try to act like y'all are better than that. All the ladies in here today, I'm not trying to hate on you, but don't try to act like you're better than that, because y'all go to church, and but you're still some hellish people. Y'all come in, y'all went home. And you be mad, you say, I'm going to burn that dress because I'm not going up in there and have the same dress on as Sierra. That is my dress, exclusivity. But when it comes to God, we take all kinds of multiple things to try to get to God. But the Bible says it's exclusive. It's faith in Christ and Christ alone. There is no other way. You can do everything right and still do it wrong. Now, it seems like I'm being hard on the ladies today. I'm really not. But husbands, the early service, the guys didn't really have my back. I need you to have my back. Look straight ahead and just listen. There's going to be a signal. Just like twitch your nose or wiggle your ears. When I get excited, I wiggle my ears. You see me do this. That's just because I'm excited. But listen, do something to let me know that you feel me. Husbands, you can do everything right. You did all the list right. You cleaned all the stuff right. You made dinner. You took care of the kids. You put gas in her car. You set out her clothes. You ran her a bubble bath. You did everything right. And at the end of the night, you were still wrong. Do I got a Bible reader or a witness in here? Any of the fellas? Now, I don't mean to cause dissension or arguments at Christmas time. I'm just saying what I know. And I say, baby, I did all this, I did all this, I did all this, I did this. And then Chandra say, but you still didn't do it right. Amen. I'll be looking around. I see I got a witness in the 11 o'clock service. Oh, come on now. Listen, you can do everything right and it's still not enough. When I was a little kid growing up in the 80s, I had a CSX train. And it was a train that was amazing to me. I had that from the time I was a little boy. And my dad had some friends, and they took a piece of wood and 6x4, and they put on top of that some green AstroTurf. And I had this train set in a box, and I could put that train set together. And they put caster wheels on the bottom of it so it fit right under my bed so I could store everything under my bed and pull it out and play with that train set. And I loved that train set, and I would take my time. And it had little farm animals that you could set out in a little farm. And it had a bridge, and it had an underpass, and it had all kinds of track, and you could set it up however you want it, and you could put that train, and you could make it had a little red caboose. You could make it this long or this long, and you put it, and it had a little pond over here, and you could fill it up with real water if you wanted to. And you could put the little cows and the little sheep, and you could put the little city right here. And I loved that set, and I would take time, and it would take me an hour or two, and I'd set it up meticulously and have everything just right. And then right there, as old 80s and 70s electronics, some of y'all remember, when you plug it in, it makes that noise. It's like, okay, you don't know if the house is going to blow up or something's done in the oven, but that's how it was. And as soon as you did that, you could turn the knob and you could make him go forward. It could make him go backwards. If it was going up a little hill and it wouldn't make it, you take alcohol and rub on the bottom of it and clean your track off. Somebody holler if you hear me today. You know what I'm talking about. All the old people say, yeah, we remember. This was way before tablets and cell phones, kids. This was back when we had to actually do something to play. Amen. Now listen. I love that little train set. And I was a little boy when I got it, and I got to be about 11, 12 years old, and I still would pull it out every once in a while, and I'd put it back in the box nice and neat, and I'd take it out of the box, and I'd set it up real nice and neat. And, you know, over the years, I had added to it, and my train set 6x4 with the caster wheels, I could take that thing and set it all up, and so pretty. But one day, when I got to be about 11 or 12 years old, I had taken an hour or 2 hours to set it up. I did it all right. I did everything the way I'd always done it, and when I plugged it in, no noise. I unplugged and looked around, and you know, that was our way of fixing things in the 70s. Hey, we blew one, and that was going to make it. Now, a Nintendo cartridge just worked when you blew it, and you know what I'm talking about? Some of y'all know what a Nintendo cartridge is. You do like that, putting back in there, do, 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 you was right back to playing, but That's neither here nor there. Let me get back. But I did everything right. I set it all up right. My dad came in and said, son, I think it's dead. The power is broken. We can't fix it. We can't save it. Now listen to me. You can do everything right in life. You can be faithful to your wife. You can say your prayers. You can go to church. You can do everything right. You can raise your kids with love and admonition. You can do everything right. But if you got no power from the Lord to save you, there is no power of salvation in anyone but Jesus Christ alone. The preaching of the God is foolishness to those who perish, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. There is no salvation in men. There is no salvation in tradition. You can set it all up right. It can look good. Your lips can be saying the praises of God, but your heart can still be far from Him. Because in order to have the salvation of God, you must have His Savior. Number three, there is only peace in Christ. Look at verse 26. What did Simeon know? Verse 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. This religiously just, devout, pious man had no peace until he held that little baby who was Emmanuel, God with us. And as he held the baby, he says to God, Lord, now let us thy servant depart in peace. He says this, let me rest in peace according to thy word, because I've met your Savior. Now I know I'm saved, not just in life, but I'm saved in the afterlife. I've got assurance of my salvation, of the everlasting God, because he is the everlasting Father, Isaiah 9:6. And Simeon understood that. Only faith in Christ and Christ alone can give you eternal life. You're afraid to die today? I tell you, you don't have to be. You're afraid someone else is going to die? I tell you, you don't have to be. But you can't get peace through a man. I can't give you that peace. I can't protect your family. I can't save your family. You can't get peace through tradition. Being a good person, doing all the religious rites of baptism, communion, and doing all these things, those are all good and fine and dandy, but they cannot bring you peace and salvation. What must we have? Hebrews 13:20, the Bible goes on to tell us that we have to understand that now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. What's the everlasting covenant? Well, the blood of Christ that he died to pay for our sins on the cross. It's everlasting. It means it's never going away. In order for us to have everlasting peace in life and peace on earth and peace in death, we must have the blood of Christ upon us. John 11:25-26 tells us this. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Jesus goes on to say, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That's a question for us today. Lazarus here has been dead. Jesus is speaking to his sisters. He's been dead 4 days. And Jesus says, don't worry about that. He's a dead, but do you know who I am? Simeon knew who he was. He said, even if I die, it's going to be all right because I got an everlasting peace. I got peace in death. I can literally rest in peace. Rest in peace is written on more tombs, on more headstones than any other phrase in the English language in all the world. And the sad thing about rest in peace on some of those people's tombs is some of those very people who have rest in peace on their headstone are resting in hell and weeping and gnashing of teeth today because they did not put their faith in Christ and Christ alone. There's no other way to heaven. There's no other way to peace and death. The Bible never speaks about a middle ground. That verse we read in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man to die, and after this, the judgment, you either go to heaven or hell when you die. 5 minutes after you're in heaven or hell, you will realize exactly what you did right or what you did wrong. If you're in heaven, you'll realize that you put your faith in the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ, and praise be to God, and hallelujah. 5 minutes after death in hell, you will realize that you have made a mistake and that you put your belief system in everything but Jesus Christ, and for that, you will spend eternity in damnation in hell. Hell wasn't prepared for you. Don't let me get up here and try to scare you into anything. It wasn't prepared for you. It was prepared for Satan and his evil angels. However, you will send yourself to hell, not God sending you there, if you will refuse to accept the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. You know, death is a crazy thing, and there's no peace in it unless you understand. But you know what I think about? You ever had a good boss? A really good boss. If your boss is here, don't look at him. Don't look next to you. Same thing I said to the husbands. Just look straight ahead, because we don't want to cause dissension at Christmas time. If your boss is your wife, don't say that out loud. That ain't going to get you no cookies when you get home, all right? Did you ever had a really good boss? You know, a good boss, when the boss says, I'm leaving this job, whether if they're retiring, you know, you have a party for them, but maybe sometimes the boss is leaving because the boss is going on to something else. They got another job. And if it's a really good boss and you've been a good employee, when the boss goes off, you say to the boss behind the back channels, boss, when you go to that new place, if there's any jobs available, holler at your boy, because I'd like to leave this place and come with you because you're a good boss. And you might have a little cake, a little some ice cream. And if you're throwing the party for the boss, you want to make sure that the party's real good. You want to make sure the balloons are inflated to their maximum inflatedness. You want to make sure that the food is good. You don't want Donna with the bad chicken to come and bring her food. You want Susie with the good salad to make the food. Amen? Now listen, you want the drinks to be cold. You want the decorations to look nice. You're going to do everything you can because you have a good boss. And because of that good boss, when they go on, you'll be sad. Boss, I don't want you to leave. I want to go with you, boss, because you've been a good boss. You know, my first ever real full-time job, I had several part-time jobs as a teenager, as a kid, but my first full-time job, I was 20 years old, and I stepped into that jail, got a job there, and my first ever boss, a man named John Crow. His mom's probably watching, actually. It's Sister Christy Brister, our children's pastor's wife's uncle. Her dad and him are brothers. And Brother John Crow was a corporal, and he was a Marine, and he's about this tall, but he got big old arms on. He kind of looked like Popeye. And he had his little corrections uniform on, and he just looked, and the guys respected him. And I'm a 20-year-old guy. Now, I was the same height I am now, but I weighed about 190 pounds. I looked more like a Somalian or something. I wasn't very muscular, and just skinny and just a stick figure. And I walked in there, and when I first got there, this is the Clinton County Jail, I guess they never had any tall corrections officers because the only pants they had went up to here on me. And my boss said, nah, bro, we can't have you going back there like that. The inmates are going to clown you. So for 2 weeks, now this is 2002, Brother Paul, you like this, 2002, I went back there and they didn't have any uniform for me, so I wore regular clothes. I wore a polo and a black shirt. I didn't have no duty belt. I had no cuffs. I had no taser. I had no gloves. It was just me, and we had these old radios that would get out. If they would die, they'd go to 1-1. They'd go to the communication center for all the deputies and everybody else, and ours was on a different frequency, and they were about this big. Remember those radios, Brother Paul? They were about this big. And I'd carry that thing around, and I didn't have no belt, so I just had to put mine in my pocket. So I'm walking around, and I just looked like a raggedy corrections officer, right? And those boys back in the jail would get on me and clown me, and Brother John would come in there, and he'd say, hey, knock it off. And they would be quiet. I said, I like John. John's a good boss. He's a good boss. He treated me good. He's about 15 years older than me, so when somebody's 35 and you're 20, that's a big difference. And he was married with children, and he was a good boss. He never let us get into any danger that he wasn't willing to put himself in. He worked the floor. He didn't just sit around. He came back there and dwelt among the rest of us. He was a good boss. I remember one time early in my career, this is before I knew change or anything, before I had somebody take care of me, I had strep throat, and I never missed a day of work. And I said, man, listen, I can come, but I got strep throat. And we had the communication center where you could be alone in central control. He said, you come on in. You work central control away from everybody so you don't spread it. And every 30 minutes, John would check on me. He'd come up there and bring me popsicles and make sure I was good. And he took care. He was a good boss. About 2 years later, I was married, and Grayson was born. And I think about a day after Grayson was born, we were pregnant with Xavier. And so 13 months apart, we were pregnant with Xavier, and I got bad news that John, he was a deputy sheriff, but he was working in the jail, that he got promoted to go out to the road. We were sad. John was a good boss. He's going to leave. And never in my life did I ever want to really be a deputy sheriff and go out on the road. I kind of liked the corrections environment. But at that time, when John was leaving, I thought to myself, well, maybe I'll go out there with John. When I first started the sheriff's office, I wasn't even old enough to be a deputy sheriff yet. I said, maybe I'll go out there and follow John. If John's doing it, sounds like a good job. I said, let me see if I can figure this out. But when John left, you know what's crazy is I got John's job, and I got promoted. Then I made too much money to leave because I had too many kids already. but he was a good boss. And I was willing to go where he was at. I had peace as long as John was there. You ever had a place where the boss is off and everything goes crazy? When John was there, everything was good. But back in that day, we had these things called officers in charge. And when the person that's not the boss 5 days a week gets to be the boss 2 days a week, they lose their ever-loving mind. They think they are everything. I mean, they come in with a ferocity. You know, everybody's going to listen to me. I'm the officer in charge. You know, they're like, please, John, come back to work. This fool over here going to get us killed, you know. He was a good boss. There's a story in the Bible about a good boss. He's going away. And the people following him don't understand what he's saying when he's saying it. So he gives them some words of encouragement, some words of peace. He tells them what they need to know so that they're not troubled at this. And the good boss in this story has told two of his followers, go and prepare a place for us. We're going to have one last party together. I desire to have this shindig together before I got to go. And the Bible says it's John and Peter, and they go and furnish it and get everything ready, and it's prepared, and then they bring Jesus, the good boss. And this is the scene of the Last Supper, the First Communion. And we see in the words of John 14, and see, there's been this little argument that's going on. Peter says, Lord, you're not about to leave us. You're a good boss, Lord. You're not going nowhere where I don't follow. If you go somewhere, I'm following after you. And the good boss, Jesus, says, you can't follow me right here, right now, but afterwards you can come. Peter says, no! Wherever you go, I'm coming with you. And Jesus hits him with, you're going to deny me three times before the cock even crows today. Nah, not going to happen. We're not going to allow that to happen, Lord. We're not. You're a good boss. When Jesus is on earth, when they didn't have nothing to eat, Jesus made something to eat. When they were on earth, when the storm got boisterous in the boat and they thought they were going to die and said, save us, save, we perish, Jesus just said, peace, be still, and they were safe. When they were looking around and people were trying to get them and all these different things, Jesus says, let me depart this way. I'm going to send you guys to the other side and deliver them in peace. When they were on earth, they didn't have anywhere to live. They didn't have a place to go with Jesus, but they followed Jesus. This sounds grotesque, but it's the truth of the Word of God. So they went to the bathroom in the woods, and they wiped with leaves, and they did all these things, and they followed Jesus. But Jesus provided everything they needed and gave them peace, and they said, you're a good boss. They only worked with him 3.5 years, and they said, nah, you can't leave us because you're a good boss. Can you imagine the other apostles being like, Peter don't act right all the time, Lord. Lord, when you go up in there to the temple and stuff, and we stand out here with Peter, I mean, we know this about Peter in the Bible. Peter's out here cussing. Lord, Peter's out here cutting people. He's stabbing people and stuff. He's acting like he's from Drexel. What is wrong with Peter? Like, Lord, you can't go away. You're going to leave Peter in charge? That guy, he got worm guts all over him. He didn't even believe when you said cast on the other side of the boat. He said, nah, Lord, we've been working all day. You're going to leave Peter in charge? I think that's what John was doing when he was laying on Jesus' breast. He was like, for real, Lord? Peter, Lord, we're going to need an extra anointing or something. You're leaving us here with Peter. He was a good boss. So he's about to leave, and they're discouraged. Because now they're starting to get it because Jesus says, I got to die. And it's not their own death, but it's someone they love's death, and they have no peace with that death. They say, Lord, you can't die and leave us. Jesus gives them these monumental words. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now listen, that's a good boss right there, because you know what he said? He said, now listen, you can't come to my new job right now, but let me go over there and get myself situated. Let me get to know the ins and outs, the policies and procedures, and as soon as I get all that situated, I'm going to call y'all boys and y'all get y'all a job over there too. That's a good boss. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, Thomas, he's going to really say, ask a question because Jesus says, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And he's saying, wait a minute, boss, you're going to a new job. We don't know the code to get in. We don't know all the people's names. Shaniqua and them stand outside snapping their neck at the front desk like you ain't allowed to come in here today because you don't even have no password or no employee ID number. We don't know how to get there. That's what Thomas said in the BTV version of the Bible. Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? That's how I interpreted it. That's good biblical hermeneutics. And Jesus says this, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, I am the code. I am the key fob. I am everything that you need. You don't need the men of the world to save you. You don't need the tradition of the world to save you. You just need the Christ, the Savior of the world, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. What did Simeon know? Simeon understood, yeah, I'm a just man. I'm a good man. As far as good men go, I'm good. What did Simeon know? Oh, I'm devout. I do all the religious things. I've done all the religious things that need to be done for a person. I followed every commandment. I'm religiously right. What did Simeon know? He realized that being a good, devout Christian wasn't good enough until he laid his eyes on that baby and said, now mine eyes has seen thy salvation. I realize that only Christ can give me peace in life, peace on earth. And as he said, depart from me now. Lord, let me depart now. Let me depart in peace. What he's saying is, depart from me from this life. Oh, I'm 113 years old. Life is hard. It's bad. He probably didn't walk too good. He probably didn't see too good. But he saw enough to see the Son of God, the Son of Man, Emmanuel, God with us. And he says, now I'm ready to die. Now I've got peace. Now I can go on to the grave and they can write the epitaph on my tombstone that says this man is resting in peace because he's resting in Christ. And all I'm saying to you this morning is stop putting your thoughts and your mind and all your hopes and dreams and everything else in men and in traditions and put and place your faith in Christ and Christ alone, the Word of God as my witness today. Only Christ can give you peace in life, peace on earth, and peace in death. You can put all the pieces together, but if there's no power, you got a problem. But when you place your faith in it, in the power of Christ, the saving power, the regenerative blood of Jesus Christ, you can hear right now, behold the child who became the man who died to pay for your sins and my sins, and rose up the third day according to the scriptures from the grave. And that man and belief in that man and that gospel will save your soul right here, right